Good morning, everybody. Let's see. Turn, if you would, please, to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 11 through 38, and then we'll be turning to 1 Corinthians 11. So if we start in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11. Okay. Now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of leavened bread. And of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. Now, as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what is left of it may be eaten. But what is left over from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. So if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings should ever be eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, and it shall not be reckoned to his benefit. It shall be an offensive thing, and the person who eats of it shall bear his own iniquity. Also, the flesh that touches anything unclean shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. As for other flesh, anyone who is clean may eat such flesh. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belongs to the Lord in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. And when anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal, or any unclean detestable thing, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. Verse 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat from an ox or a sheep or a goat. Also, the fat of an animal which dies, and the fat of an animal torn by beasts, may be put to other use, but you must certainly not eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even the person who eats shall be cut off from his people. And you are not to eat any blood, either of bird or animal, in any of your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even that person shall be cut off from among his people." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands are to bring offerings by fire to the Lord. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be presented as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall offer up the fat in smoke on the altar, but the breast shall belong to Aaron and his sons. And you shall give the right thigh to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. The one among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat, the right thigh shall be his as his portion. For I have taken the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution from the sons of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as their due forever from the sons of Israel. This is that which is consecrated to Aaron, and that which is consecrated to his sons from the offerings by fire to the Lord, in that day when he presented them to serve as priests to the Lord. These the Lord had commanded to be given them from the sons of Israel in the day that he anointed them. It is their due forever throughout their generations. Excuse me. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the sin offering, and the guilt offering, and the ordination offering, and the sacrifice of peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses at Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the sons of Israel to present their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Okay, now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read verses 17 through 34. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. But in giving you this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, the cup also, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment, and the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. I'm sure God appreciates it when his word is read to the congregation. Let's pray. Father, we first of all want to thank you this morning that you have left your word here for us. And then, Father, we want to confess to you that we take it so for granted, saying things and believing things that we really haven't studied very much lately. And so, Father, we stand in a place before you that is not where we should be, for we should be reading your word daily and devouring it like the Bereans, considering all of the things that you write and figuring out how to apply them to our lives. May it be, Father, that you give us all that hunger for your word. We eat every day, and some of us make it a point to make sure that we get 3 meals a day. And yet then at the same time, when we know from your word that you feed us, we can't seem to make time to read your word. And so, Father, we ask for your forgiveness, and we again thank you that you've left this for us. Father, the things that we read this morning are difficult for me to understand. All of the rules and regulations regarding the sacrifices and who does what and how it happened and what the order was and what the differences are between this offering and that offering. And just, Father, sometimes it just seems so staggering to try to diagram and understand all those things. Thanks, Father, that you have given us a man who studies your word diligently and a group of elders who clings tightly to your word and leads this body. Father, our prayer is that you'll bless all these men as they serve us, your people. Father, as Craig comes to the pulpit here in just a few minutes, I pray that you'll be with him. Help him to shed light on these things that we have read. We thank you, Father, for the passages that we read in both the Old and the New Testaments. In the New Testament, the part about the Lord's Supper is just so dear to many of us, and we thank you for that. Father, finally, I should have been firstly, thank you for our Savior, for the fact that you did provide a wonderful, sinless Savior who was willing to go to the cross and die in my place. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you and doesn't really know how to know you, that today would be the day that you'll open their eyes and they'll see that the Lord Jesus died in their place to pay for their sins, and that the things that you offer us, Father, as Christians are so much better than what the world offers us. So be with us now, Father, as we continue our meeting this morning, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to the mothers. Good grilling to the fathers. Since, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the household of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think probably the expression a personal relationship with God has done a disservice to the church. Not that there's not an element of truth in it, certainly there is. But God's work has always been corporate. And so when we read in Leviticus, we read about congregational things. Even when an individual, as we're going to see today, wants to praise the Lord, he does not go into his closet and shut the door and pray. He gathers a host of people and he throws a party. Because the way God does things is he does things publicly, out in the open. You look up into the heavens, and there he displays his handiwork, which speaks of his glory. He wants us to know his grandeur. And Romans tells us, when we look into creation, he's talking to us. We can know some things about him, some of his attributes and his great power. He does everything openly. And when he put Jesus on the cross, he made a public display of what he is doing. God doesn't know of private religion. God does not save anyone and draw him to himself so that he can have his own private religion. In fact, we're told that from him and through him and to him is everything. God makes us for himself, and he saves us for himself, and he expects us corporately to be a display of his grandeur, his might, his power, his mercy, his grace. But in the United States, particularly in our independence as a country, which has made its way into individualism and a private kind of lifestyle with fenced-in yards, not even knowing our neighbors, we've taken the same route in the church. Some of us think that it's not our responsibility to be public. I'm not talking about witnessing. I'm pretty sure everyone here would agree that we have a responsibility to go to lost people. But now I'm talking about congregationally. Congregationally, God expects us to be public. So, Hebrews chapter 10 says, okay, we have confidence. It's talking to a congregation. To come into the most holy room where God is. We come by faith. We look up. We enter by faith in prayer as a congregation. Israel could not do that. Their view of God was horizontal. They looked to a temple if they were in a distant land. They looked back to Israel. They looked horizontally, not vertically, because they were only living in a shadow. But we live in the reality. And so we're invited to come. And when we come to look at the grandeur of God. We come to confess God is faithful. And everything he has promised in the new covenant, he will do. And we come to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. How do you suppose that stimulation takes place? In Hebrews, he's not talking about family devotions. In Hebrews, he's not talking about a time with your wife. In Hebrews, he's talking about an assembly of believers who gather to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And I submit to you this morning, the answer is found in the peace offerings, in the fellowship offerings. We're gathering this morning to fellowship with the Lord. And the fulfillment of those offerings are in Jesus Christ. And something needs to transpire next hour that is contagious, infectious, and joyous. And when it doesn't, why, there's something amiss. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we come before you now, and we do want you to open our hearts to the truth. We admit that when we look in the Old Testament, sometimes things are a bit of an enigma, a puzzle to us. And how to understand every detail, I'm sure that will take years. And probably, in fact, we know we won't understand it all until we stand in your presence. But it is your desire that we know and learn. Because everything that transpired in the Old Testament was an example for us. And it tells us more and more about our Savior, and we see how he's the fulfillment. So we ask that your Spirit might come today and teach us. Open our hearts. And then, Lord, do that kind of work within us to make us a people who are spontaneous with praise and declaration of adoration for who you are. Make us a people who are fully satisfied with you. We ask that you would do these things, that Christ might be glorified among us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, truly, we have come now to the last part of the Levitical offerings, except when we get to chapter 16 and we talk about the Day of Atonement. And remember, in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, it falls into two sections. The first section goes all the way through chapter 6, verse 7, where five offerings are presented, and it's written to the people. Here's what the people do when they bring a burnt offering, a grain offering, a peace offering, a sin offering, and a guilt offering. We rename some of those to a fellowship offering and a purification offering and a reparation offering. But when you come to chapter 6, verse 8, now the Lord speaks to Moses to speak to the priests, specifically to his sons, about how they should function. And the offerings are set in a little different order, because he first presents what are the most holy offerings. Because these offerings, even though people bring them, they cannot touch it. They can't eat it. It's only for God, and it's only for the priest. And then finally, he ends up in chapter 7 with a holy offering. It's not the most holy offering, but it's holy, because somebody gets closer to God. And to think about that, we have to remember the way the tabernacle was situated with its courtyard and then its holy place into which only priests could go, and then the Holy of Holies in which the Shekinah glory of God dwelt between the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant, in which the high priest could only go once a year. But all the other people, they're all surrounding all the way around this tabernacle, and they can only come close by way of sacrifice. And so we're going to talk about the peace offering, the fellowship offering. We've talked about it from chapter 3, and there we saw that a person could bring a bull or a goat or a sheep, and it could be offered. They would slit the throat after having laid, well, actually one hand on, leaning on it, transferring the idea that they identify with this animal, and the life of the animal is taken in their place, and they slice the throat of the animal, and then they cut the animal up, and they take out the insides, and they present the fat portions to the priest, who puts them up on the altar of burnt offering, on top of the burnt offering, and they go up in smoke as a soothing aroma to the Lord, and what it says in chapter 3, and as a food offering. Because specifically, the peace offering is when God and man sit down at table together. But God's not like man. And so he doesn't come in the Old Testament in bodily form and sit down with a knife and a fork and eat. Instead, his portion is burned up, and the smoke ascends up into heaven as a soothing aroma, and the nostrils of the Lord smell it, and he is satisfied if everything's done right. But if it's not, then the offerer is not accepted, and he bears his own guilt. Meaning, what he's presented bears nothing for him. So we're going to look at Leviticus in three different sections. First, verses 11 through 21, which is our main thought. We'll say very little about verses 22 through 27 and then verses 28 to the end. And God is talking to Moses to talk to the sons of Israel. And of course, they're going to instruct the people. But this is about when people bring sacrifices and they want to have fellowship with God. They want to draw near. They can only come so close, but they want to draw near. And it comes in three different kinds of offerings. And these are voluntary. They're not required. First, there is the thanksgiving offering, or what we might call declarative praise. And a person gives this kind of declarative praise because God has done something wonderful for them. Many, many, many of the Psalms are declarative praise, where the psalmist stands in the congregation and he makes this statement to the congregation of what God has done. And having offered his peace offerings, he invites the people to sit down and eat with him, and in figurative fashion, to be eating with God. There's nothing better, is there, than sitting down at a table with a group of people and having a meal together. I love that. I love it too much. I eat too much. It's especially wonderful when we sit down and we don't just talk about frivolous things, but we sit down and we talk about things that have to do with the Lord. So often when we have people over, I like to do something a little interesting, like stick a little card under their plate with a question on it, or talk about this subject. I like to strategically seat people so that they talk to the right people. And what I like best is when we talk about the Bible. That's what a peace offering is about, to talk about the Lord. So the first peace offering is declarative praise. When's the last time God did something for you? And you said, you know, I cannot wait till Sunday. I am going to tell everybody what God did. It's a little difficult when we live in a mechanized society with a monthly paycheck to think that God's doing anything, isn't it? The second kind of offering was a votive offering, which is also a peace offering. And we call it voluntary. In one sense, it's a payment, something that someone promises to do when they ask God for something. Okay, God, I vow that if you do this for me, here's what I will do. I will stand in the great congregation and I will tell everyone, well, I asked the Lord and he answered me. That's a votive offering. And so since a person makes a vow, they have to pay it. But, after all, they didn't have to make the vow, so it's still voluntary. And then finally, there is a free will offering. A free will offering is very much similar, except it's not based on God actually having done something specific for a person, but it's when someone muses, meditates, and they think about the greatness of God and his wonderful mercy and grace, and they feel compelled, constrained, motivated to tell people about this God. You know, that should be happening on Sundays, where the men in the congregation have spent time musing during the week. And God reveals himself through his word to them. And they say, wow, I cannot wait to come and tell people about my great God. And so, if your Bibles aren't open, look at Leviticus chapter 7. And in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 21, he's going to talk about what to do when you bring a peace offering. And we'll look at this in three sections. First, verses 11 through 14. He says, "Now this is the law, the regulation of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of a thanksgiving," maybe a little better translation is declarative praise. "If he offers it by way of praise, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil and cakes of well-stirred fine flour, mixed with oil with the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving. He shall present his offering with cakes of unleavened bread, and of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution." If you're reading the King James, it will say as a heave offering, as a contribution to the Lord. "It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings." And so remember, a person comes and they slit the throat and the blood is drained out, and the priest collects the blood and he sprinkles it around the altar of burnt offering. And for that person, that priest, then here's a portion he gets. A person comes with four different grain offerings along with his peace offering, a peace offering of declarative praise. And it's stressed that it's mixed with oil. What that stress is, you might want to think about. Why is oil mentioned so much? And remember, back in chapter 2, when we looked at the grain offering, Moses made it clear there that there wasn't supposed to be any leaven. Because leaven represents, out of the Exodus from Egypt, the haste in putting an old slave life behind you and moving into freedom. And so the first grain offerings that he brings with his peace offering here are unleavened, but they're mixed with oil. But then he brings a grain offering leavened. Why leavened? And we suggested some weeks back that leaven also has a positive effect. It's not just putting something behind you, but when it is talking about the kingdom of God, a woman mixes leaven in with her measure of wheat, and it grows. Because when God gets a hold of somebody, and when God goes to building his kingdom, it's not static, it moves forward. So unleavened is leaving something behind, but leaven is the idea of moving forward in growth, particularly the growth of the kingdom of God. And so this person comes and he makes all these offerings. Remember also, we said that grain offerings were what? They were like a tribute. Like a tribute. They have a soothing aroma, but they're a tribute that a vassal would pay to a suzerain. And so when a person brings a peace offering, they're saying, "I am dedicated to the Lord. I am really dedicated to the Lord. And here are my grain offerings." But here, God just takes one cake of each kind for the priest who sprinkles the blood. And then we don't know how many other loaves of bread or whatever he brings there may be. But they're all left to the offerer then, because he is going to hold a feast. And in that feast, he's going to stand up and tell people what God has done for him. So he has all of these grain offerings that have been given to the Lord, and they're given back to the person now so that he can hold a feast. Now, when it comes to eating the meat of the peace offering, that's what we find in verses 15 through 18. Look, if you would, with me. "Now, as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offering, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning." Now, there's an interesting thing. It's got to be all eaten. So what if you bring something from the herd. You got to eat it in one day. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day, what is left of it may be eaten. But what is left over from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. So, if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings should ever be eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, and it shall not be reckoned to his benefit. It shall be an offensive thing, and the person who eats of it shall bear his own iniquity. So, some interesting facts here. Three different kinds of offerings, all peace offerings, all meant to have fellowship with God, to draw close to God, to be where God is, but just not too close. And if you have a Thanksgiving offering as a peace offering, you have to eat it that day. If you have a votive offering or a free will offering, you have 2 days in which to eat it. But anything left over on the third day must be burned. But if you don't burn it and somebody eats it, you, the offerer, have no benefit. And you're not accepted. So you have to watch what you do. It's your offering. Make sure that it's all eaten. And if it's not eaten by 2 days, burn it up. But the person who eats it, that person bears his own iniquity, meaning he's going to be judged by the Lord. Okay, so now, why? Why are we told, okay, Thanksgiving offering eaten one day, these other two kinds of offerings, you have 2 days to eat it? Well, I'm not quite sure. But aside from the fact there's one day and 2 days, the point is God wants the offerer to be generous. Why? So when he comes and say he's a man of some means and he brings something from the herd and he offers it, and here is all this meat that needs to be eaten, and it's got to be eaten in one day or in 2 days, what's he going to do? Well, he's got to gather to himself a lot of people so that that can be eaten up in one day or in 2 days. So he invites his friends, he invites his extended family, he invites his neighbors, he invites his townsmen, and they all come and they eat. Why? Because what God does, God wants people to know. And so he doesn't do it privately. He doesn't bring up an offering and sacrifice the offering, and then he eats along with his family and he goes back home. No, he brings a host of people with him. And in front of the host of people, he stands up and he says, here's what God did for me. Here's what God did for me. Praise his name. And the emphasis is on what God did. So here's a kind of Thanksgiving offering. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute his iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou didst forgive me the guilt of my sin, Selah. And the psalmist goes on. By the end, he comes to the end of the psalm. He says to all the people that he's gathered, because he's committed this sin that's weighed heavy upon him, and the Lord has forgiven him, and now he comes, and he wants to talk about the greatness of the God who forgives. And so he gathers a bunch of people around to feast with him, because God is gracious and merciful and forgiving. And he stands up and he says, look how blessed I am, because here's what God did. I did such and such. And at first I kept silent. I didn't say anything. And it was like I was sick in my body. My vitality wasted away. It was like the heat of summer. I was drained out. And then I said, I'm not going to hide this anymore. I'm going to confess it. And I confessed it. And the Lord forgave me the guilt of my sin. Let me just read one line from Psalm 32 again. He says in verse 2, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. He doesn't put it to the person's count. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Wait a minute, the man just sinned. How could he say in whose spirit there is no deceit? The point is, we're deceptive when we hold it in. We don't confess it. We try to hide it from God and from people. And what happens? We feel guilty as can be. We're in misery. We can't sleep at night. Our body doesn't work right. We're afraid. Well, what will people think if I confess? And finally, we've had enough of it. And we take our deceiving spirit and we empty it out and we say, Lord, I have sinned. And in David's case, the Lord forgave and he held a party. So here's a big piece of meat and lots of people come and dig in. And as they're nourished on the meat, it is a picture of the nourishment that comes from supping on the death of Christ. The person is built up. One life is given for his life, and he eats. Isn't it interesting that even to have fellowship with God, peace offerings aren't specifically for taking away sin. They're not specifically expiatory. There to have fellowship. But even to have fellowship with God in the Old Testament, there had to be shed blood. So too in the New Testament. That's why we come to the Lord's Supper. We fellowship. And the cup we pick up is the cup of the blood of the new covenant that Christ has shed. And only through that blood can we sit down and have fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. Turn, if you would, if you're not there, back to Leviticus chapter 7. And he has a few things to say about how to eat in verses 19 through 21. He says, also, the flesh that touches any unclean... Let me start that again. Also, the flesh that touches anything unclean shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. As for other flesh, the flesh that hasn't touched something unclean, anyone who is clean may eat such flesh. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which belongs to the Lord, in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. And when anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal or any unclean detestable thing, which is a reference to birds and certain kinds of fish and certain kinds of insects, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. And so now God is concerned about purity as a person comes. And so here's this big side of beef laying there, and you want so badly to eat it. And your friend has invited you to come, but on the way you touched a dead carcass. Now you can't eat. Your friends invited you to come, and on the way, an unclean insect jumped on you. Now you can't eat. After the priest sacrifices or burns up the fat and the blood is sprinkled and he says you may eat, and you pick up your offering and you turn to your friends and you come right outside the perimeter of the tabernacle, and that meat accidentally touches an unclean person, now that meat cannot be eaten. Instead, it has to be burned up. Anybody who eats that meat, or anybody who eats the clean meat, who himself is unclean, that person is cut off from his people. Cut off. Well, we're not always sure exactly what that means, but without going into an extensive explanation, it probably means that the person falls under the judgment of God. Not that the person may necessarily die, but something may happen. We think of it in terms then of the Lord's Supper, that those who eat in an unworthy manner, some became weak, some became sick, and some even fell asleep. And of course, you have your side of beef out there, and you're feeding this whole congregation as you tell them all about what God has done for you. And you can't possibly know that everyone who comes is clean or unclean. What are you going to do? Give them a little exam first? Think of all the rules we're going to look at about cleanness, about purity. You're not going to be able to know, but God knows. And in general, the person knows. But he may decide to eat in his uncleanness. And God, who knows the heart of men, God will cut that person off from his people. So what is Moses? What is God telling us with this peace offering? Well, certainly, the most important thought is this, isn't it? When God does on our behalf, when we ask God for something and he answers, when we sit at home and we open our Bibles and we're just taken by the magnificent God that we serve. God didn't make us for those private moments. That's not why he works on our behalf. That's not why he discloses himself to us. That's not why he draws near to us. He does so that we will stand up in the great congregation and we will say, God is great. Some of us, however, think we're not made for that. Not so. Not so. Every head of a family is certainly made for that. And that's why in Corinthians, Paul invites, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you come together, let each come with. What's God done for you? Do you come expectantly to hear, you know, this is what God's been doing this past week? And here we are at the Lord's table, and his blood has made a way for us to, by faith, ascend into the holy place and fellowship with God. And here we are in his presence to worship, to declare his worth. Friends, I have to tell you, we can get a whole lot better at this. We're not very good at it yet. We're not very good for several reasons. One of the reasons certainly must be that during the week, we don't really see what God is doing for us. We must not be very good at it because during the week, we're not really musing on the Lord, meditating and finding out how he discloses himself to us And most pointedly, we've bought into the thought, well, my personal relationship with Jesus Christ is my personal relationship, and it's nobody's business. And that, my friends, is a lie from the pit. God expects us to come together and stand in the great congregation and declare His praise. That's why the offering was so big. That's why it had to be eaten so quickly, so that a great congregation would hear, God is good. God forgave me. God did this. Look at God. What kind of sovereign God do we serve? All the various things we could be saying about our mighty God. And some Sundays, it's like pulling teeth for a man to stand. Isn't it so? Well, I don't mean that really as a rebuke. I want us to look at Leviticus and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I've been missing the boat here. God really is working. Isn't he? We see the United States and our economy in the dumps. And do you know that in this congregation we have one? No, we have none. No unemployed persons. Why is that? Because we're great people? No, it's because of God. We need to stand and give God glory. So, God set forth peace offerings. The word peace is from the root shalom. We're at peace with God. We have fellowship with God. And so we come on Sundays to gather around this table here, and we set out elements. And true enough, it's not a side of beef, and it's not various kinds of cakes, leavened and unleavened, for which we can eat. Instead, it's just a competition. Instead, what we have is just a little piece of bread that we pull a piece off of, and a little cup of juice. But what they signify is the completion of all the shadow of the Old Testament offerings, even the peace offering, so that by the blood of Christ, we can enter into the holy room. And we can fellowship with God. When we come, of course, He expects us to come in His way. So we come to praise Him. We come to thank Him. We come to declare what He's done for us. We come to talk about His greatness. But when we come, we make sure that we are pure. So our conscience, our heart, is sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, which is a reference to the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, the shedding of the blood of Christ in fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices, whereby we're set free. And our sin is taken care of. And our bodies are washed with pure water, which in my estimation is not a reference to baptism, but looks back to the Old Testament. When the priest did his work, he went to the laver and he washed before he did his work of serving the Lord. And the laver was made out of what? The laver was made out of the looking glasses of the women. It was one big mirror. And so when you bent down to wash your hands, what did you see? You saw your face in the mirror. You looked at yourself. God expects us when we come as a congregation to make sure we're pure. That means confession of sin. if we don't come that way. If we don't come to declare his praise. If we don't come to speak of what he's doing in our life based on the blood of Christ. If we don't come and cleanse at the laver, then watch out. God knows the heart. God has made provision for us to come. If we don't take that provision and we come, then we're like an Israelite person who steps forward knowing they're unclean, but they want that piece of steak so badly. They're willing to say, well, God won't mind this time. And of course, it's not difficult to wash at the laver, is it? Because Jesus did all the work. All we do is say, okay, here's, Lord, where I need forgiveness. Here's, Lord, where I need to forgive others. That's the peace offering. Well, there are two more sections, but our time is basically gone. Let me just talk about the two other sections. One section is to tell the Israelites not to eat the fat. Even if an animal dies of itself, don't eat the fat. Or if an animal is torn into pieces by a beast, don't eat the fat. You can use the fat for any other purpose, but don't eat it. Why? Because the fat of an animal is what was lifted up on top of the burnt offering, and it went up by smoke as a soothing aroma to the Lord. It belonged to the Lord. And for us to eat it, or an Israelite to eat it, they're stealing from God. That belongs to God, not to man. God's the only one who eats by fire, not man. And he says, by no means eat the blood. Now, surely he's thinking nobody's going to drink the blood, but he's talking about eating an animal in which the blood has not been drained. Why? Well, we know why. Because the life is in the blood. And even from the very time in Genesis chapter 9 that man is given permission to eat animals, he's not to eat the blood. Because blood signifies the life. Isn't it interesting? Don't you find it interesting that we lift up the cup and Jesus says, this cup is the blood of the new covenant. My blood of the new covenant. It's all fulfilled in Christ. But what does this prohibition, these two prohibitions in Leviticus, suggest to us? They suggest to us, first, when anyone comes and they present an offering, they're giving to God. And God deserves the best. And fat stands. Remember, the promised land is called a fat and good land. Go enjoy the fat of the land. God deserves the best. So as offerers, or as his people, he deserves the very best from us. And why not the blood? Well, the blood is given as a substitute life for us, where we hand over this animal so that we can live. Or in our case, Jesus dies for us. What is the implication? The implication is, okay, he wants all of us, the life of us. So when we come around the table, we need to remind ourselves, I'm here for Christ. We come to remember him. Remember doesn't mean just think back and, okay, I got it. I remember what Jesus did. But remember is the idea of celebrate. How do you do that? Simple. God deserves the best from me. He deserves for me to tell people what he's doing in my life. He deserves all of me. Then there's the final section, beginning in verse 28 and following, where he talks about two parts of the peace offerings and offerings by fire, the right breast and the right thigh. And the right breast is a wave offering, and the right thigh, if you have a King James, would be a heave offering. If you're reading the New American Standard, it's a contribution. So contribution is probably correct. It's probably not to be designated as a heave offering, but a wave offering is a correct translation. So what is a wave offering? Well, no one knows for sure, but here's what they think. You cut up your piece of meat and you grab that right breast and here it is. It belongs to the Lord. It's his. To signify it, first you go like this to show it's on the horizontal level. And then you go like this to show that it really belongs to God. And then you hand it to the priest to whom God has given it. Some people would say, I don't even know if I want to say this, but I will. Some people say, well, when you do this and this, you have what? A picture of the cross. I don't know. It's almost too Catholic for me. But of course, the offering is fulfilled in Christ. So, the sons of Aaron get the breast, and then the one who actually does the offering gets the right thigh. So when someone comes with a peace offering and he presents it to the Lord takes two parts and he gives it back to his workers. He takes his part, which is the fat that goes up in smoke, and he gives the animal back to the worshiper. And the worshiper who is there to declare the worth of God says to the people, come and dine, because here's what God did for me. Come and dine, because here's who God is. Come and dine, because I asked of the Lord, and I promised him, Lord, if you do this for me, I will stand before the great congregation and I will pay my vow. And friends, here I am. God answered my prayer. They operate under shadow. We operate in the fullness of the Spirit. The shadow is gone. The good things have come in the person of Jesus Christ. So we don't actually offer an animal anymore. Jesus is our offering. And turn to Hebrews chapter 10. So he says in verse 19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place, which means the holy of holies, inside the veil, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, since these two things are true, we have confidence because of the blood of Christ, and we have confidence because we have a great high priest. And if you read the end of chapter 9, what happened? Jesus came down here to earth, and like at the altar of burnt offering, he was sacrificed, and then he ascended up into heaven, not into a tabernacle made by hands, which was simply a copy, but into reality before the Father. And there he sat down. And why does someone enter the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament? They enter with blood. Jesus enters the Holy of Holies, and there he sits, a living priest, offering prayers for you and me. He's one day going to be like out of the Old Testament, where he comes back out. He's already borne our sins. He's going to come back out, not with reference to sin, but to get us, to live with us. But right now, he's up there. And so, the writer to the Hebrews says, let's go. Let's go there. He doesn't mean physically, we can't go there. But he means spiritually. The veil's been ripped aside. We can go in, and what do we do when we're there? He gives us three things. Look at them. Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Number two, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Okay, think about this now. First, we draw near. Now think of the Old Testament. The tribes all gathered around the tabernacle. They can only get so close. The priest gets a little closer, and the high priest goes right into the holy room, but only once a year, and then he's got to come right back out. But here's what we can do as a congregation. We can go right in. We draw near. And what do you do when you draw near? What would you do if you went into the holiest of holies in the tabernacle in the wilderness? You would look. And that's what we do. We come right in. And we draw near to fellowship with God, and we look at him, and we say, our God is great. And having looked, the second thing we do is we say, okay, here's what the new covenant promises. That's the section that we're in Hebrews here, New Covenant. Here's what the New Covenant promises. I will write my laws on their heart, and I'll put them on their mind, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And they won't have to teach everyone, his own neighbor, saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me from the least to the greatest, because I'll take away their sin, and I'll remember their iniquity no more. That's what God promised. There's the promise. Okay. How many of you get down on yourself because you're not doing as well as you ought to do for the Lord? All of us do that, don't we? But here's the promise. We're in there and we're looking. And then we confess. Here's our doctrinal statement. I'll write my law on their heart and put it on. It's God who's going to push me forward in holiness. God's going to do it. He promised. So we don't give up. Having looked, having stated our doctrinal statement, our confession, because God is faithful, then we notice, oh yeah, we're here with all our fellow brothers and sisters. And so what do? We stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How do we do that? Because somebody stands up in the congregation and says, hey, brother, I think you need to give some more money to the Lord. No, I don't think so. The stimulation comes because we stand up from our seat and we say, let me tell you what God showed me this week. I know more about God because he showed me from his word this week. Let me tell you, I was really dumb this week. And I came to the Lord and he forgave me. Let me tell you, I asked the Lord, Lord, would you do this? Would you heal my daughter or my son? And they're well. The Lord did it. That's the peace offering. The peace offering means we're at peace with God. We're like this with him. And so we sit down and we fellowship with him as one big congregation. Let's do that together. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, you are awesome, and your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. And you've been pleased by sheer grace, because of your great love by which you've loved us, to draw us to the Savior and to open our eyes to respond to him in faith. You've given us new life, his life. And you've brought us to yourself that we might know you. And of course, knowing you is everything. And you are so great, so magnificent, so splendid, so radiant, there are not enough words to even describe what you are. And anyone who gets a little glimpse of who you are, knows a little bit, knows you just in a small way. Why, with that kind of grandeur, we can't keep silent. We have a responsibility to say, what a great God you are, and thereby to stimulate each other to love and good deeds, because you are love itself and you are goodness itself. And so, Lord, now we come to the table to remember Jesus, who fulfilled all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, one final offering, made for sin for all time, and all our sin is taken away in him. And in this covenant, we reside with you through Jesus, whose blood was shed so that we might come right into the inner room where you are. You've promised to write your laws on our hearts and put them on our mind. You've promised to give us a new disposition whereby we will be careful to walk in your statutes and to follow your ordinances. So help us as we gather around the table to remember Christ in statements of truth and praise and adoration, that he's purchased us with his own blood, forgiven our sins, and made us brand new. And having pondered these things and talked about these things, help us to stimulate one another thereby, so that when we go forth this week, we will have been prodded into love and good deeds for Jesus Christ, in whose glorious name we pray.